both locally and in other parts of the world. That's pretty cool. Among several other ministry initiatives he serves alongside of, he also serves on the Apostolic Council of Christ Covenant Coalition, right alongside with our very own Pastor Rob. So let's give him a hand for that. Amen. He's brought with him today his wife, Sherry. She, too, is a pastor. So Pastor Sherry and Bishop Mott are here with us. They're the happy parents of 5 children, and I learned today 9 grandchildren. So that's awesome. So if you guys would please kindly, let's stand to our feet. Let's get our hearts pumping. Let's get the blood flowing. And let's just open our ears up and prepare our hearts to receive the tremendous word that we know the Holy Spirit is going to bring to us through Bishop Mott. Put your hands together, please, for Bishop Mott.
God bless you, Rory. Thank you so much. God bless you, church. You can be seated. I'm honored to be with you this morning. Let me just start off by telling you that I'm very insecure. So if some of you don't come closer to the front, I'm going to start thinking that you don't love me. And that wouldn't be good, because then I can't preach right. So if you feel led of the Holy Spirit, come forward. You want to make me feel comfortable, just a few of you in this area here. All right? Good to be here. As you know, my wife is with me, and I don't need to say much. I'm tempted to bring her up here to say hi, but she will preach. And then after you hear her preach, you won't want to hear me preach. And since I'm insecure, I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to ask my wife to just stand and wave so y'all could see her. Let them see that I'm taking care of you. I'm taking care of her, and she's taking care of me. Amen. I know you're all a super casual up here at New Beginnings, but I had to put my jacket on because she likes me in a jacket, and I've got to go home with her. So, you know, we're not going to start anything today. We just want to make sure that I have a place to sleep tonight. Glory to God. Good to be with you. Truly is. Also along with me is my son's in the Lord, Irving Barreto, and there he is, and my personal assistant, Dr. Nikki Gajadar. We're glad to be with you. Good to be in Connecticut. And we bring you greetings from the tiny Republic of New Rochelle, Queen City of the Sound. We're just down the road. And so it was no challenge for us to get here. Quite a pleasant morning, pleasant drive. And what a pleasant place to be. Great house. And I'm just talking about the layout, the design, and the aesthetics of this church. Great spirit here. I feel God's presence. If you're visiting with this church this morning, I'm going to tell you, you're home. So welcome home. I'm going to just tell you that right now. You're home. This is the church you've been looking for. Amen. Hallelujah. This is it. Whole lot of churches have music, but not every church has a presence. As a person who loves and values God's presence, I can tell you the Lord is here. The Lord is here. So as you know, your pastor and I, we know each other, and we work together serving alongside Bishop Matera in the Christ Covenant Coalition. So we get to hang out a couple times a year at our retreats and encourage one another in the Lord. It's good to have comrades, people who are of like mind and like spirit with you as you're on this journey of ministry, so that in those times when you really need to get real and be with people that you know love you. Come on. It's obviously there for you. So I'm blessed to walk with your pastor and along with some of God's best leaders in this country. And I'm grateful that he would trust me, amen, to come to you this morning while he's away. I'm actually jealous because I haven't yet taken my vacation for the year. But that's my problem. My wife and I, we've just got to learn to stop being so darn busy. You know, we just got to stop learning to be so darn busy. Well, praise God this morning. I don't want to waste too much time. I have a lot to say and a little time in which to do it. And I want to make sure I say it all to you. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 15. That's where I've been this entire week. I've been praying for this church. I've been praying before coming here. I've been praying for your pastor. And this is how the Lord gives me words. As I begin to turn my heart towards you and pray for you, the Lord gives me what to say to you. And I believe God's given me a good word for you and a word that is in season this morning. And my prayer is that you would just simply open your heart and receive what the Lord has for you. Now, before I get to that, let me just start off with this. At this Shibuya station, at your train station in Japan, there is a monument to a dog named Hachi. Hachi is a brown Japanese Akita dog, and there was a movie made about him. It's very much celebrated for his amazing, remarkable, thing that he had done. As the story goes, Hachi was taken in by his master, who was a professor at the University of Tokyo, as a puppy, took him off the streets. And he was raised by that man, and there was a bond that was formed between he and his master, such that every day when he went to work, Hachi would walk with him to the train station. And then Hachi would sit there and wait for him for the entire day. He would not move until his master came out of the train station, and then they would walk home together. This was the practice that they had gotten used to over the years. Everybody that knew the professor and the dog, that just became something that everyone in that town came to expect. Well, one day, unfortunately, his master never came home. He suffered a cerebral brain hemorrhage on the job, and he never came home. But Hachi sat there at that train station waiting for his master, never moving. As the weeks went by, people found out what had happened and began to take compassion on him and kept feeding him. And some even tried to persuade him to go home with them when they realized he no longer had a master. But he would not move. He would stay right there. And for the next 9 years until he died, Hachi was a staple at the Shibuya train station. What a remarkable picture of loyalty that is. A remarkable picture of loyalty. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about today. Faithfulness. Loyalty. But I want to tell you, it's interesting that when we think about loyalty and faithfulness, usually a dog comes to mind before a person does. It's interesting that loyalty is such a rare commodity, and faithfulness. It was somewhere, I think, during the 3rd century B.C., there was a Greek philosopher named Diogenes, who was known to be a cynic. And Diogenes was known for going through the city with a lantern in his hand during the day. And when people would see him walking around the city of Athens with a lantern in his hand in the day, they would say, "What are you doing walking around the city with a lantern in your hand in broad daylight?" And he would say to them, "I am looking for an honest man. I am looking for a faithful man." Isn't that interesting? Solomon also, the wisest man that ever lived, said this in his Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. He said, "Many a man will tell of his own steadfast love," but then he asked the question, "A faithful man, who can find?" A faithful man, who can find? So we understand that faithfulness and loyalty and honor is truly a rare commodity. Jesus taught on stewardship quite a bit in the New Testament, and his main objective was to teach the importance of faithfulness. He told the story of the 10 talents. He tells many other stories, but in Luke 12, Jesus also said this. He said, "Who then is a wise steward whom the master puts in charge over his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time?" He said, "It will be good for that man or for that servant that when whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." That's one of the things Jesus said about stewardship. He also went on in Luke again to say, "One who is faithful in little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? If you have not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you what is your own?" Finally, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul also took this on. And he said this simply in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." So it's clear that while commendable loyalty and faithfulness is rare, and it is difficult to find, that there is an expectation of God that we as his people learn how to be loyal. Does that make sense for you? And that's my title today. If you're doing that, it's simply how to be loyal. So here comes another how-to message from Bishop Mott. And we're going to look at the text today, 2 Samuel, if you're there. And one of the things I want to tell you that we're going to encounter in this text is a story that is so powerful and so inspirational as it pertains to loyalty. It's going to serve as our lesson this morning. But here's a spoiler alert. It's not a dog. It's not about a dog. It's about a dude. It's about a man. It's about a human being who demonstrates a level of loyalty that I find commendable. And I believe God wants us to learn a few things from our text this morning about this kind of loyalty. In fact, it's such a heartwarming and powerful story. I think Hachi would stand up in his grave and say, amen, because it's just that good, since he's a symbol of loyalty. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, are you with me? And we're going to look at verse 13. I'm just going to pick it up right in the middle of the situation, and I'll unpack it for you. It says this. And the messenger came to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. And then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring us down to ruin, and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said to the king, behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides. And so the king went out and all his household after him. And the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go, I know not where? Go back, take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you. But Ittai answered the king, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. And David said to Ittai, go then, pass on. And so Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by. And the king crossed the brook of Kidron, and all the people passed on towards the wilderness. Let's pray quickly. Father, I thank you for the word. The entrance of your word brings light, and it gives understanding to the simple. Edify us now, God, we pray, as we open our hearts to hear what you will speak. And that is in Jesus' name we pray. Let everybody say, amen. Amen. So let me kind of give you a little bit of a context, because we sort of picked up the reading right in the middle of the story. And it is a pretty extensive story that goes on several chapters after that. I don't have time to tell you the whole story this morning, but I want to just kind of break down and unpack a little bit from that section that I just read to you. But the context is this. As you know, some of you who are, you know, Old Testament readers of your Bible, King David had several sons, one of which, his name was Absalom. Absalom was probably the most prominent of all his sons. He was a good-looking guy. He had nice hair. He was extremely eloquent. He's the kind of guy that if he was running for office, you'd say, I don't care what party he represents, I'm voting for that guy. I mean, the dude just had what it took in terms of appearance. But Absalom was a hothead. And there was a problem in David's home some years before where he actually killed his brother Amnon. He killed his brother Amnon because Amnon had raped his half-sister. And how many of you know there were some problems in David's house? And David was a busy dad that didn't have time to speak to all the things that was happening. And so his son went uncorrected. His sons went without having a voice. Nevertheless, Absalom is what we're talking about. Because he killed his brother, he was exiled for about 3 years. And after 3 years, his father officially pardoned him and welcomed him back to Jerusalem. But rather than be grateful to his father for his grace and for his goodness towards him, Absalom quickly began to undermine his dad. And Absalom began to stand in the city gates and tell people, hey, vote for me. If I'm king, here's what I'm going to do for you. That sort of thing. And he begins to politicize his way and politicize his way into the hearts of the people until it got to a point where pretty much the people had come over to him. This is where we picked up in our reading. So that's the context. That's the backdrop of what is happening. And here now is the conspiracy. Once Absalom realized that he had everybody on his side, once he realized that the majority of the people had come over to him, in particular, there was one man named Ahithophel. Don't name your kid that. But here's this guy, Ahithophel. He was one of David's most influential men. The Bible says when Ahithophel spoke, it was as if God himself had spoken, because this man was brilliant. He was a military strategist. He was a political strategist. And once Ahithophel joined forces with Absalom, it began to snowball. In fact, things went into hyperdrive, and everybody in Israel seemed to have come over to Absalom. And here the conspiracy was that once he was able to do that, he decided that he was about to go to Hebron, the city where his father David was first anointed king and where his first 7 years of kingship was in Hebron. He decided he would go to Hebron and announce himself king from there. That was the plan. And that was the conspiracy. Now, here is the crisis. And that's exactly where we picked up our reading in verse 15. Where we picked up our reading is when things had come to a head. King David, realizing that it was no longer possible to negotiate with Absalom, it was too late for talking, he makes the decision to flee the city as quickly as he possibly could. Along with the women and children, there are hundreds of people in David's entourage that he has to take with him. We just read that. There were the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites. Who were these people? These were the palace guards and his personal bodyguards. And there was a whole entourage, a whole caravan of people. And when you have to pick up and pack up and flee in such a hurry, you have a crisis on your hand, because you don't know if the enemy is about to start to pursue you. He doesn't know where Absalom is in his plans. All he knows is we've got to get out of here tonight. We've got a lot of people to move. And so there's a lot of commotion in David's household. There's a lot of commotion in the palace. And David is in a crisis. How many of you have ever been in a crisis before? Can I just tell you something about crises this morning? A crisis always presents you with opportunity. I'm told that the Chinese symbol for crisis is also the same symbol for opportunity. And I'm not Chinese, but I think that has value, because when I think about it from my perspective and I think deeply about it, I do recognize that a crisis always presents me with an opportunity. And in this case, you're going to see that it's an opportunity to show character. Even if you can't readily, amen, identify what the opportunities that there may be present within your crisis, if you're in one now, let me just tell you, the first opportunity that you have is to show some character. Somebody once said that Christians are like a tea bag. Come on. When you get into hot water, what is really inside of you comes out. The real flavor of who you are and the real essence of who you are, it will come out when you get in some hot water, will it not? And so David is in a crisis. And I want to tell you this morning that in the crisis, here is two things I want to draw your attention to very quickly. The character of the king. The character of the king. And when I tell you, it was C.H. Spurgeon that said that every preacher that preaches from the Old Testament must be able to find Jesus in every text. Let me show you Jesus right here. Amen. David's character shows the character of a good shepherd. How many remember that David was a shepherd long before he became a king? And one of the things I loved about David is that he never lost his shepherd's heart. He never lost that wide-eyed, mystified, staring at the beauty of his king kind of thing. David always had this sense of awe about him. David is kind of like me, or I'm kind of like David, in that I still think of myself as that little country boy who grew up in rural Jamaica in the Caribbean. Sometimes I find myself places in the world and I'm saying, how in the world did I get here? I still have that wide-eyed, mystified thing about me. I never feel like I deserve to be where I am. I don't even think I deserve to be in New Beginnings this morning, but how many of you know we serve a great God? We serve an awesome God. I remember some years sitting right over there in that seat in this church and thinking, wow, this is an awesome church. And all of a sudden, look where God has me. I'm preaching at New Beginnings. But how many of you know David is like that? No matter where God brought him, he never lost his shepherd's heart. David had a care for the people that is admirable. And I remember Jesus' words when he said, I am the good shepherd that gives my life for the sheep. Look at the character of the king here. Amen. And the character David shows is the difference between a man who has been called and sent and a man who just got up and went. David decides to flee. When he does decide to flee, because he could have fought. David was a man of war. But David decides to flee. When he does that, he chooses to avoid a bloody civil war that would have torn the nation apart and it would have cost many lives. David the shepherd is thinking about the sheep. Do you see that right there? David said, listen, arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape. He says, go, lest he overtake us and bring ruin down upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. So David says, I don't want blood. This is not about me. I'd rather let the people live if it means Absalom must reign. When David leaves his throne and his fortune in the hands of God, it also demonstrates something of faith and trust. Great leadership character there. What David is saying, I didn't make myself king, God did. I didn't call myself to this, God called me. I was minding my business on the backside of the debtor, taking care of my father's sheep, and God sent and called me into this. And so because David understands, I didn't just get up and went like some, but I was called and sent. David understands that the same God that sends is the same God that defends. And so David says, I'm not fighting you. I got no beef with you. David used these words that are very, very admirable. David says to Abiathar the priest, he says, Abiathar, take the Ark of the Covenant back to the temple in Jerusalem and place it where it belongs. I don't want to take it with me because I don't own it. He says, if the Lord is pleased with me, he will bring me back so I can see the Ark of the Covenant and his temple once again. But if the Lord decides I'm not pleased with David, I'm ready to go. And so David shows character and he shows trust. But like a good shepherd, he shows care for the sheep. How many of you love that about David? How many of you see Jesus right there in that text? I also see another character that rose, that shone in this crisis. And it was a character of his servant Ittai. Ittai is the captain of 600 Gittites who were David's palace guards. He is not an Israelite. A Gittite is someone that comes from the city of Gath. Gath is a city of the Philistines. If you remember the story of David and Goliath, Goliath came from Gath. So notice this. This man is not only a Philistine, he's a mercenary. He's not an Israelite, he's a Philistine mercenary. Why is there a mercenary from the Philistines in David's palace? Because ancient kings wisely used foreigners as their palace guards. Because if you're from another country, you could not be tainted with internal or national politics or tribal issues. So the safest people to have guarding you was not your own people, was people from other nations who would have no reason to be swayed one way or the other if there was a civil war. And so this is why he has all of these Cherethites and Pelethites and Gittites around him, because that is what kings did. But Ittai is the commander of these 600 men. And David tells Ittai, he says this, he says, listen, you're not even one of us. David is running out of the city, but just as he gets to the end of the city and he's about to go into the wilderness, he stops. And he's reviewing the troops as they're walking by him. And he's looking over all the people that are under his care. And as soon as Ittai comes up, he said, stop. Why are you going with us? You don't need to go with me. He says, you go back and serve the king. He's already giving Absalom the throne and says, you go back and serve the king. David understands that this is a mercenary. He has no care one way or the other who is king. A mercenary is called a soldier of what? Fortune. In other words, show me the money, baby. Who can pay me? That's who I'm with. I don't care who's king. I don't care about your politics. Who is going to pay me? And yet the soldier of fortune decides that his fortune is safer with David the king. Even though David says, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen. He says, I'm not going back. I'm sticking with you. Now, how many of you know that that kind of loyalty is uncommon? Very uncommon. It's hard to find that kind of loyalty today. Difficult to find that in marriage. I just read recently that there is a trend now, and it's come about in the last decade, that 70% of divorces are now initiated by women. You might find it strange. How many of you have read the book Eat, Pray, Love? Okay. The rest of you who haven't read it, don't read it. And if the author of that book goes to this church, please forgive me for saying so. But I want to just tell you that that book has given birth to a culture where women now value the journey of self-discovery more than a stable marriage. And so women are walking out in perfectly good marriages now, not because of any morality or anything going on or any irreconcilable differences in the marriage, but women are now walking out in their marriage simply because they are bored. And so the book, they blame the book for the upward tick in that trend of women leaving their husbands to go find their best self. Honey, please don't let me catch you reading that book. Oh, God, help us. Amen. But that kind of loyalty is hard because marriages go and it happens. We know it happens. It's hard to find that also in the marketplace. You know, the trend now is employers, you know, big companies, small companies, everybody's is sizing down, downsizing or automating. And when you do those things, human resources are no longer as necessary as before. So that job you had that you held on to for 20 years and was counting on retiring, come on, somebody, you've probably had it happen to you already where somebody came and told you, Rich is going to give you a little package here because we really don't need you anymore. And those of you who got a package, bless God for it, because some folks never got a package. They just got a little notice. But this is what's happening. Everybody wants to be meaner and leaner so they can make more money to do with I don't know what. Nobody has loyalty to their employers anymore. And it's also a two-way street. As a result of that, employees don't care anymore. They're looking for what's best for them. And so you find that there's hardly a sense of loyalty or commitment as it was back in my time between employers and employees. It's just not there. It's also rare in church because we're the same people that I just talked about. It's also very rare in church to find loyalty. I think a lot of people say, well, that's a great story about Hachi, but people are far more sophisticated than dogs. We've got minds and we think, and I understand that. The funny thing, though, is that God still expects his church to be faithful. He still expects his church to be loyal. How many of you are still with me? I believe that trust issues are at the core of the loyalty problem. People with trust issues follow distantly or they don't follow at all. Some people are actually quite proud that they don't follow anybody. There is a song that I used to listen to. I didn't used to listen to it, but invariably I'd be in the gym working out and I'd hear, we weren't born to follow. You hear that song? Y'all don't listen to that kind of music? That's fine. You're holy people. I get it. But there's a song like that. And there are many songs like that that kind of infuses this sense of independence in our culture that none of us are supposed to follow. But if you follow that song, you're still following that guy's philosophy that you shouldn't follow. So no matter what you do, you're still following somebody. Come on. I think Bob Dylan had it right. You gotta serve somebody. Doesn't matter who you think you're following or not following, you're serving somebody and you are following somebody. But at the core of loyalty, the loyalty issues, they are truly trust issues. But here's what I want to tell you this morning as I break this lesson open to you. Jesus wants to heal those of us who've been broken in that area of our lives. And I'm going to pray at the end of this service for that. Because there's a direct correlation between your ability to trust sent leadership and your ability to trust the sender. Did you miss what I said? If you can't trust the one sent, then you're saying to the one who sent him, I don't trust you either. Jesus said, him who honors me honors him who sent me. That's the principle that Jesus taught. So when we say we don't trust man, when we know God has sent a man and has set a man, and we're saying we can't trust that man either, when we're saying, well, we don't trust God either. Well, if you're a Christian, there comes a point in your life when you've got to address that issue, because I believe that faith, real faith, leads to faith-filled living, and faithful living leads to fruitfulness. You will never be fruitful in life until you allow God to deal with the trust issues in your life. It'll never be fruitful in your marriage until God deals with the trust issues in your life regarding that. And you will never be fruitful in the house of the Lord until you allow God to deal with the trust issues. Still with me? Hallelujah. So here's what I want to tell you. Here's our lesson this morning. Be loyal. Say that with me. Say it one more time. And three things I want to give you this morning before I take my seat. And it is this. Number one, be loyal when there are no allegiances. Be loyal when there are no allegiances. What do I mean by that? Well, I found out that allegiance is loyalty that is owed to a person, either because they're a ruler or there's someone in position upon whom you depend for something. Right? So some people, there's an allegiance. You maybe have an allegiance to a political party because, well, I'm Democrat or, well, I'm Republican. So even if I don't like what that guy is doing, I still have to vote my party line because I'm that. You call yourself that. I'm not a Democrat and I'm not a Republican. And so I vote for whoever I want to. And I think most of us need to revisit our positions as Christians if we're going to use our power to promote the kingdom, to ask ourselves, what party do we belong to? I say nay, nay, neither one. I belong to the party of the kingdom of God, and I will vote for whomever I choose to vote. I have no political allegiances because I don't owe them anything. So an allegiance is obligatory, not voluntary. My kids have an allegiance to me because I'm their father. They live in my house. And in my house, we're Giant fans. And if by 10 you haven't understood what it means to be a Giants fan, I'm not sure you can stay. And if you stay, I'm not sure if you can eat. I'm a good dad, but I will put you out because we love the Giants in my house. How many Giant fans we have here? None? A few? I know I'm close to New England, so y'all may be Patriot fans, but forgive me. I'm just saying that's my allegiance, and that's how it works in my house. If you don't learn to love the Giants by the time you're 10, you're out, baby. You're out. But that's an allegiance. But look at Ittai. The king said, you are not one of us. Go back. Stay. Go to Absalom. You're a foreigner. Go back. Take your brothers, meaning your 600 men with you. And may the Lord show you steadfast love and faithfulness. I give you my blessing. Go back. Not only that, David says, look here, man. What's the reason why you're walking with me? I can't do anything for you. Go back. You have no allegiance to me. Go back. So here's the thing. If you're going to be loyal, let your loyalty be voluntary. The best kind of loyalty and the kind that is commendable, Hachi level loyalty, is voluntary. It comes from the heart. Now, I don't know what spoke to Ittai's heart and made him make that choice, even though David told him, you can go. But here's what I want to tell you is this. Loyalty is best when it's voluntary. I believe there's a time in your life when you come to church because you need to be in church. You need your pastor so much. But as you get older, you come to church not because you don't need your pastor, but you come to church because you've matured to the place where you understand, the reason why I come to church is not just for my own benefit, but church is a place where I'm supposed to bring my friends, my family, my co-workers. It's a place where I have an opportunity to not only fellowship and grow from the word that's preaching, but I have a wonderful opportunity to bring others into that thing that has changed my life. So I even on my worst day, when I may not feel like coming to church, I have to remember, it's not whether Pastor Rob is there or preaching or whoever is preaching. I'm coming to the house of the Lord because God's presence is there. Come on, somebody. I'm coming because my life depends on it, and other people's lives depend on it. It's not because of any, I care about who's preaching or who's, I'm coming because I understand the cause. And maybe, just maybe, Ittai somehow, after walking with David for a time, saw the nobility of his character and decided, I'm not running with that upstart Absalom. I'm going to stick with this man. But for whatever reason, he decided his loyalty was without allegiances. It wasn't forced. It was voluntary. The second way to be loyal is this. Be loyal when there are no guarantees. Be loyal when there are no guarantees. It's easy to be loyal and faithful when the perks of the promises are plentiful. But who can remain loyal when there are no guarantees, when there are no perks and promises? David says, look, Ittai, I don't know where I'm going. In fact, you heard it. Go and stay with the king. In other words, Absalom is the king now. I'm not the king. I don't know what I can do for you now. I've picked up and left the palace, took everything I could take with me. I can't support you. And remember, this is a soldier of fortune. These soldiers of fortune are typically just in it for the paycheck. So there are no promises that David is ever going to recapture the throne. There are no promises that David is ever going to recapture any of his former self. In fact, at this moment, in this time of panic and crisis, it looks as if David might be overrun by Absalom and killed. No promises, no perks, no privileges. I find it interesting that when Jesus called his 12, Jesus only promised them that, hey, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And that promise had more to do with the function. It had more to do with the development of their function than it had to do with position or prominence. In fact, if you read in the book of Mark where they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we want to ask you a favor, and you promise me that you'll do it before we ask you. And Jesus said, well, ask first. Ask first. You know, don't set me up like that. They had expectations. My wife does that to me a lot. She has a little saying, Beth. She says, honey, if I plant you, will you grow? If I plant you, Doug, will you grow? That's what she says to me, man. And it's so sweet and so endearing that I almost can't say anything but, of course I'll grow if you plant me. What is she asking me? I'm about to ask you to do something for me. And I need you to say yes. So if the answer to that question is yes, I'm committed to something that may make me miss the Giants game on a Sunday evening. So brothers, I'm just warning you now, if your wife starts to set you up like that, just remember, you might end up missing the Giants game on a Sunday evening. If that's important to you, it's part of my religion. And so here's what happens. They come to Jesus, say, Jesus, we're going to ask you a favor, and if you just tell us, you know, promise you'll do it, and Jesus said, tell me what you want first. So that's what I do to my wife. I said, tell me what you're going to plant me. What do you want me to do? Jesus said, after they asked him, okay, Jesus, we want prominence and we want position. We'll follow you, but just let me know what's going to end good for us. When you come into your kingdom, promise that I will sit on your right and my brother will get to sit on your left. Pretty reasonable, right, Jesus? And Jesus, his response to that is simply this. He said, can you drink the cup? There's a price to pay. And when they foolishly answered, oh yeah, we can drink the cup. Jesus said, you will drink the cup. That's for sure. Because there's a price to pay for following me. But he says, here's a problem. It's not for me to give you. It's not within my purview to be dishing out that for you. Now, we both know that the apostles ended up in a good place, but they did drink the cup. Now, why does Jesus do that? It's to turn their attention away from this thing that often ruins relationships in the churches, and it's called false and unreasonable expectations. I'm working, I'm serving, I'm doing this because I'm expecting a promotion in this house. Surely promotion comes from the Lord. But can I tell you something that some of you often don't notice, which is more powerful than a position? It is when you have learned and your character has been tested and you've stood and you've come through some crises and you've been tested and come through some trials and you now have a testimony and you've been promoted spiritually, more people are drawing from you, more people are being blessed because of your life and your service and your example, and you don't even notice that because nobody has pat you on the back and said, by the way, I notice you've been doing real good lately and I'm thinking about promoting you. Don't tell anybody, but I'm thinking about promoting you. Listen, if you sit there and you wait for that, you can get brokenhearted. You can get bent out of shape. You can allow your relationship with your pastor to become so distorted. And this is when disloyalty happens. If you're going to be loyal whether there is a promise or a perk that's waiting for you. Be loyal because it is what God would have you to do. Be loyal because loyalty honors God. Be loyal because Jesus is called the faithful witness. That is, he is loyal. Be loyal because loyalty is a fruit of the Spirit. How many of you know this is why the Bible says that all of the fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5:22, it puts faithfulness. It occurs to me that God knows that we don't have it naturally. And so those of us who are faithful people, who are living for God and who are loving God and who desire to see God use us by making us fruitful, I want to tell you that the key to that is to become faithful in the little things that God has given you to do. Expect no promise. Come on. Expect no promise. Expect no perks. In fact, expect only the opposite. Jesus said, you've got to take up your cross. Come on. You've got to die daily, and you've got to deny yourself, and you've got to follow me. That means even your ambitions have to come to a place of dying before God can really raise you up to become who he's called you to be. So be loyal when there are no allegiances. Be loyal when there are no guarantees. And be loyal when there are no conditions attached. This is my last thing. Unconditional loyalty. The words of Ittai the Gittite are so powerful. And here's the thing, don't miss it. He says this to David. As the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, wherever my Lord the King shall be, whether for death, underline that, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. Come what may, whatever it costs me, there I'm going to be. Now when Ittai says, I'm going to be with you, he's making a bigger commitment than his own life. He's saying, me and my 600 guys are yours. Me and every resource that I have at my command belongs to you. And whatever it costs me, whether I make a profit from this venture or not, whether something good comes from it or something bad comes from it, he says, if it costs me my life, he says, I am all in. No conditions. No conditions. Unconditional loyalty. Unconditional loyalty is only possible when you are sure that you have the right leader. Amen. I always tell people this, and I make it easy for people. If you're new in my church, keep coming for a while. Get involved. Learn our culture. Do some things. Get to know people. Go to our small groups. Meet people. Hear me preach a couple of times. Hear all the other elders preach. And then you make a decision if you're in the right place. Because I think it's important that you trust your leader. And I always tell people, if you cannot trust your leader, never even waste your time trying to sit there pretending like you're following them. You've got to settle the trust issue. We're going to pray just now. You've got to settle the trust issue. Because a set man God wants you to honor. A set man you honor with your loyalty and with your service. David isn't God. Ittai is not stupid. He knows David isn't God, but he's saying something here. I think Ittai is saying, I know who you are, David. I've been around you long enough. It doesn't matter if it costs me my life. It doesn't matter if it costs me all of my resources. I've made a decision that you are my purpose in life, and I am going to serve you. The lordship of Jesus Christ over your life is fleshed out under the leadership of a set man in the local church where he has planted you. In other words, those who claim to be Jesus' Lord, I love him, I trust him, but I don't trust man. Please understand that the lordship of Jesus in your life is expressed meaningfully when you live it out under the auspices of your local church. Your submission to the Lord is best expressed when you can submit and serve a set person that God has called. I didn't say a perfect person because Lord knows I've got some faults. I just told you before, I'm insecure, right? If y'all didn't come close, I wouldn't be preaching this good. Thank you. But seriously, there's nobody perfect. Not me, not you, not anybody. And God chooses to anoint perfectly imperfect people. God chooses to use and anoint perfectly. David, for example, was not perfect. And yet he was God's man. How many of you know what I'm talking about today? Here's the thing, though, as I wrap this up. Serving unconditionally. Serving unconditionally. Being loyal unconditionally. Watch this. I'm from a generation that I believe that, look, you got to earn everything. You know, I'm on the tail end of the baby boomer generation. I know I don't look it, but I'm a little older than I look. 9 grandkids. My oldest grandchild is 15. Amen? But watch this. I'm from a generation that believes you got to earn it. You have to earn things. You got to deserve things. That's what I was taught. And people like me have a hard time accepting when people just flat out love me for reasons which I can't explain. In fact, my wife and I, we get nervous in the beginning when we started our church and people started coming and following us and our church started growing. We were like, what is going on here? These people trust us. These people think we have something to say. These people think we can help them. And it frightened me so much that God was entrusting us with the lives of people. I'm saying, God, what have I done to earn this? And there are times in our church when people have done great things like give offerings that were so commendable. I said to myself, how in the world, what makes someone picks up and writes a check that size and gives to their pastor? And I'm like, not for me personally, although I wish they would. But you know, what makes them do that? Because I'm from a generation that thinks you've got to do something to earn it. And when people just unconditionally give you loyalty, I struggle with that. But how many of you know how heartwarming it must have been for David when this stranger says, David, I'm yours, whether it cost me my life or my death, I'm going to serve you. Me and my 600 men and all the resources that I command are yours, O King. David's heart must have said, oh God, thank you, there is hope. I don't need to tell you the rest of the story. It doesn't end well for Absalom. But that's another day and another message. But here's the thing I want to tell you. Jesus asked the question, and it is this. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? What he's asking is this. When I come back, will I find a faithful church? What it's going to take to change our world, my brothers and sisters, are faithful people who understand the local church and its mission that God has called and appointed and set a man in place to raise up an army of sons and daughters that in that region, he will give strategy to that pastor, and that the point of that church there is to be a sign and a witness to that community that God is here, and it's there as a place where people can meet with God and have their lives changed for good. That's what it takes. But it takes faithful people to make that happen. And so Jesus says, "Will I find faith when I return?" I'm betting that he will today. I'm betting that he will. I know God believes in every one of us more than we can even believe in ourselves sometimes. I want you to bow your head with me. I want to close by praying for this house. I don't know what the order is here, but I feel like it's all right for me to pray. And I'm going to have my seat. Will I find faith? If you're with me, say, "Yes, Lord, you will find faith." Come on, say it one more time. "Yes, Lord, you will find faith." Say it like this. "Yes, Lord, you will find me faithful." Amen. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Thank you, God, for your presence and the anointing that makes preaching and teaching the Word of God easy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that the entrance of your word brings light and that it gives understanding to the simple. I thank you, Lord Jesus, right now that every word spoken has been like arrows of purpose that have found their mark in the heart of your church, in the heart of your people. And today, God, you're calling for loyalty. You're calling for faithfulness. You're calling for character. And so in the name of Jesus, I pray that right now, God, even upon this day, on this Sunday, July the 16th, Lord, the anointing of the Spirit, Lord, you would come. And God, you would begin to shake and move in every part of our lives. We pray, God, that you would deal with the areas in our lives where there's been distrust, where there's been hurt, that has sown the seeds of distrust. Spirit of God, we ask that you would come, and Lord, that you would sovereignly do a surgical thing right now by your Spirit in the name of Jesus. And let there be a shift in our hearts. Those of us who have struggled, Lord, we pray that you would settle our hearts in you, that we may be the fruit-producing, faith-filled, God-loving people that you've called us to be. Lord, when you called Saul, he was nothing more than a donkey chaser. But you, God, gave him a brand new heart. As he turned to leave the presence of the prophet, the Bible said he received a new heart. I pray that as your people leave here today, that they would simply receive a new heart, a heart of faithfulness. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Come on, clap your hands as Pastor Rory comes. God bless you. God bless you.
That was incredible. Amen. I want to take a minute before we release you, and I just want to receive a love offer.